All right. I'm going to have you take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter. And by the way, if someone needs to remove this before they start their airplane, I don't know whose it is, but they're driving a Chevy. Okay. 2 Peter. We have definitely looked at this passage before. I want to look at the second chapter tonight. I want to kind of do an overview of the whole second chapter. We can't be specific, but I want you to get the full message of what he's saying here. Before we look at the passage itself, I remind you that God inspired Peter to write two letters. And the first letter had to deal with encouraging the church in standing in the face of opposition from the unbelieving world, and to stay the course and not to be deterred by those who don't believe and would even attack them. And certainly we know they were under great persecution, and the persecution actually was beginning to start during that time, and it actually got worse as time went on for them. The second letter that he's inspired to speak about is what we're looking at tonight, a portion of it anyways, and he wants to encourage them to be wary of opposition to the truth and the gospel from within. I like the picture, don't you? The wolf, the guy in the wolf in sheep's clothing. Looks like a sheep with a wolf face. I don't know. But so the emphasis of this letter is that within the organized body of Christ, there will always be those who are not teaching the truth. Yet they're not going to wear a sign that says, "I'm a false teacher." Nor are they going to say that I've come to bring these false things into the body of Christ to destroy the church. They're certainly not going to say, "Well, I'm actually a minister of Satan." They're going to present themselves as being the genuine article, a genuine teacher of the things of God. So Peter, right at the beginning of the birth of the church, wanted the church to know these things. Now, he's not the only one that gave this kind of word. Jude, the whole book of Jude, which is not very long, is a warning concerning those within the body of Christ, again, who would come along. We are told that we are to expose the false teachers, and that means to reveal who they are. I've very rarely been hesitant to call names when it comes to this, because I think they need to be identified for who they are. And it's not a matter of liking them or not liking them. It's a matter of, again, evaluating what they say compared to what the Scripture says, and to keep the church on a biblical path. There's a reason why the picture is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Why would a wolf dress up like a sheep? There's deception. So you don't know it's a wolf, and it can get in among the sheep, and before you know it, this wolf reveals its fangs and its dangerous thing, he's already among the sheep, and he actually has easy access to the sheep. Particularly, we just want to be honest about this, particularly to the weak sheep. And the truth is, in any body of Christ, we always have people at different stages of their maturity in faith. Some have just come to faith, and it's not a slam. They're just young in the faith. They don't know a lot of things. And remember that the false teachers will always use a deceptive approach. Their approach is not, again, so obvious. They'll use Scripture. They'll manipulate Scripture. They'll use whatever they can get to get people to follow them. This will not, if you believe what the Bible says, this will not become less as time goes on. It will actually increase as time goes on. And the reality is that most people would rather hear what a false teacher has to say, because his purpose there is, and we'll see it in the passage here, it is not to draw people to Christ, but to either himself or to something else. And particularly if he's completely motivated by Satan, just anything to draw them away from Christ would be the intention of what he's doing. So it's important for you as a church to know how to identify these false teachers. And the greatest way that you can do that is to know what the Bible says. You have to be grounded in the Word of God, so that when someone comes, and even if they proclaim something that's just a little bit off, you know, your little spiritual ears ought to pop up on little things like that. And then you check it out. If it's just something that he said that's just a little bit off and it's not leading in the way and he may be just a little bit off, every teacher is capable of error because the teacher himself is not the final authority. The Bible is. But if someone teaches something that's a little bit off and he is a teacher of God, he would be open to you showing him, I think. He or she would be open to you showing them that here's what the Bible says. You know, but the false teacher is not just someone who's a little bit off. They have intention. And their intention is to bring in false teachings and doctrines within the body of Christ. Ultimately, to destroy the body of Christ. They are of their father. They are deceivers, and they are children of the great deceiver. And people don't like to cut it that fine, but if they're a false teacher, that's exactly what they are. And it's good to identify the wolves. It's good. It's good to drive the wolves out of the sheepfold. It's good to take the rod and make sure they find their way somewhere else. So let's look at what Peter tells us, particularly in the second chapter here. He begins by speaking in the first three verses, and he wants us to know of the reality of false teachers. I am convinced that far too many Christians don't actually believe that there could possibly be false teachers in the church. Because I hear people say stuff that rolls off the tongue of people who are clearly apostate in their theology and in their teaching, and they equate it with people who teach Orthodox Christianity. There's no discernment there. And I think we're naive if we don't understand that there are false teachers in the body of Christ. So he begins, look at verse 1 through 3, let's read. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people. Referring to what? The people of God prior to the New Testament church, if you will. False prophets among the people. How many of you studied the Old Testament? And you've seen that over and over again, the false prophets that were there. He goes on to say, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom of the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. What is God's view of these guys right from the beginning when the apostle Peter reveals them? Is that their end is destruction. They stand away, they stand against the things of God, and where they're heading is already determined, if you will. Okay? But what do they do? What is the reality of these false teachers that Peter would have us know about? First of all, he would have us know that they're here. And they're going to be here. And until Jesus comes, I believe they'll be here. So that means that you and I need to be discerning, which means biblically grounded. Biblical discernment is not a feeling. How many times have I said that? Biblical discernment is not a feeling. Because most of these false teachers are very personable people. Very charismatic. Biblical discernment is based upon truth. The truth of God's Word. So we as the people of God must be grounded in the Word of God. Some people say, well, your church has far too much Bible study. Well, I don't know that that's a possibility. I guess it is in some people's opinion, but I want to remind you that unless we know what the Bible says, how can we stand in this day? And it's not just a matter of getting facts into our head, but the Bible tells that it is the living Word of God that indwells us, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern actually the intent of the heart. And so it is the basis that we would be able in this day and time that God has put us here to understand who the false teachers are. But you can know this for sure. They're here. And they will be here. That's what Peter begins to say to the people. Now what do? They are there secretly. Or he said that. They are the wolf in sheep's clothing. They are there in disguise. If you ask them if they're a Bible teacher, within the body of Christ, they will tell you, well, of course I'm a Bible teacher. And that's kind of an interesting question. Are you real? But you know what? If you were to ask someone if they're real and they're false, what are they going to say to you? No, I'm false. No, they're going to say I'm real. That's the whole point of this, the secrecy and the and the disguises that they wear, and their disguise is to be everything that would make you think that they're the genuine article. And so often we do just the opposite of what Samuel said when Samuel came to anoint David as the king of Israel. And Jesse, his father, paraded all the other older, bigger guys out there and stuff, because he assumed that certainly if you're going to look for a king, you're going to look for the best, you know, the best looking, and that would be qualified or the most charismatic, and those have the great leadership qualities and stuff. And remember what Samuel says. Samuel said, you know what? Man looks to the outside, but God looks to the heart. And we have to have that kind of discernment that we're not pulled one way or another simply by looking at the packaging. You know, and if there's ever been a time when religious people know how to package things where it looks good, we live in that time. So we've got to listen with discerning ears. We've got to be equipped with the Word of God, because they are coming in secretly, and what they are doing is they are bringing in, and notice Peter does not mix any words here. He says they come in with their destructive heresies. Now, you probably heard that word heresy before. I've used in the last couple of weeks the word reprobate. I've used the word apostate. All these are pretty much tied together. And they all intentionally have references to those who proclaim to be a part of the body of Christ. They don't have so much of a reference to those who don't claim Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're identified for who they are. They're not an apostate because they never profess themselves to be a part of. Okay? So these heresies are basically false teachings that have been brought in, and one of the ways this is done, and I like how the end of the book of Revelation ends with this great warning. He basically says, if you add to or you take away. In other words, no one's privileged to add to or to take away. And that's basically how heresies are done. People either add to the Scripture, they've got to add more to it, or they have to take away from the Scripture. And by the way, if you keep that simple formula for yourself, it will help you identify these apostates. When they add something to it that you know is not in the Scripture, you go, oop, that something's not right here. When they take away something that you know is in there. I mean, this is a very simple way to do that. You don't have to learn everything that every false teacher teaches, every false movement teaches, every false religion teaches. You have to know what's true. So I would encourage you to spend your time in the Word, not spend your time reading all these other things, unless you just have a fascination for other theologies, which is nothing bad with that, but you must give more time to the Word so you are grounded in what the Word has to say. They are there bringing in their destructive heresy, even to the point of denying the Lord. Now this is a definite line of demarcation, right? The denial of Jesus is where it's at. You know what? If a teacher or a group denies Jesus and what you know the Bible says about Jesus, I mean, just basic things about what we call the fundamentals about who Jesus is and what Jesus said, you don't have to search any longer to find out whether they are true or whether their teachings are true. Because as we're told in the Scripture, Jesus is that cornerstone. He is that foundation. And anything that's not built upon that solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ, will fall, right? Anything that's built upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, that will stand. So, understanding of in my message this morning, when I talked about the gospel and how the simplicity of that, who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did. And any contrary to teaching to those things would put someone in that category of denying Jesus. Listen, you change who Jesus is, you've denied the true Jesus. You change what Jesus did, you're denying the true Jesus. It's not for us to decide what we want Jesus to be or what we hope Jesus would do. It's for us to receive the revelation of the Holy Spirit as He presents Jesus for who He is and Jesus for what He's done. That encompasses the gospel. So, He wants us to know that there is a reality of these false teachers. He wants you to know how you can know who they are, and he gives us this breakdown here. He also wants you to know, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes, but he wants you to know that God is not unaware that they're here. They're not getting a pass. Now, in some of our minds, we want to say, well, God, if you know they're here, why don't you selectively zap them? In a mind. You ever thought that about some false teachers? Why are they still speaking? Why are they still leading people in the wrong way? You could say because what it ultimately does is it puts everything as it's going to be. There are those who are going to follow them. And by the way, what's he say? Many are going to follow them. And there are those who are going to follow the true path. It's kind of like the question, why did God put one tree in the garden and said, don't touch that one tree? Why didn't he just leave it out? We wouldn't have all this problem. You know, think about it. And you can ask him when you get there. And I'll be standing in the back, so you don't, you know, when you get whatever, I'll be out of the way. So, anyways, the reality of false teachers. Understand that they're here. I just want to say to the church, quit being naive. Quit being naive. I mean, we read things, and we have books given to our library. We have people bringing in videos. We have people bringing in little magazines and stuff from people who are apostate. And because they sound religious, they sound good, they sound sweet, they say, but don't you understand? This is a good little story. And that's a good way to put a good, sweet story in there mixed in with a bunch of apostasy. Oh, it's just so sweet. We are so sweet. We're gonna have a religious, what do you call that? Diabetes. We're going to be sick with that stuff because that's how we evaluate everything. It's so sweet. It touches my heart. It moves me in such an emotional way. It must be true. It's where we are. And because we're there, we don't stand. And we make most of our decision by how we feel. Let's just be honest about that. We make most of our decisions by how we feel. That's what we've been taught. But what does the Bible say about our hearts? By themselves, they are deceitfully wicked. Where will they always lead us? By themselves, where will they lead us? They will lead us away from God, not toward God. There's nothing within us, by ourselves, in our heart, that would cause us to call out to God. You understand that? It's God who moves within us that brings us to that place where we're able to call out to God. All right, so he wants us to know of the reality. We move to the next portion of chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And here's where God is going to tell you that He's got everything in His hand. Here's what you can know. There is a judgment that will fall upon the false teachers. It is sure. It will happen. And they will be accountable for everything that they taught that's contrary to God. In the book of James, you'll remember there's a portion where it says, don't many of you desire to be teachers because you will stand a stricter accountability. Thank you. All right. So, and again, sometimes we'll say, okay, I'm not going to teach. Well, you can't listen. If you're called to teach, you've got to teach. I still think you're accountable if you're called to be a teacher. You don't teach, you say, I'm just not going to do it. You're still accountable because that's God's call upon your life. All right. But this is not talking about true teachers like James did, where even true teachers have to check out what they say. We have to make sure what we're sharing with the people is to the best we can biblical and true. But we also have to be able to learn also because we can be mistaken. I've been pastor for 34 years, something like that. And I can go back to tapes and stuff. Remember when tapes were stuff? Yeah. I can go back to those tapes and go, oh my, ooh, ah, oh, oh. And there was no intent to teach wrong, but it's where I was in my maturity, my growth, my understanding, and stuff like that. And there are times I can go back to last week and go, ooh, ah, you know. So It's a matter of being open. And I really think that those who genuinely attempt and desire to teach the Word of God, that we have a gracious Holy Spirit who takes care of those things. We've got to be receptive to Him. All right, let's look at what He says is going to happen. I'm going to read just verses 4 through 11. Here's what He said. He says, and so here's what you can know. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, before I move on, verse 10, dignitaries. What other word does some of your translations have? Authorities, okay. Glorious ones. It's a little bit higher than just talking about someone who has an authority. It seems to be more speaking of in a spiritual realm more than in the worldly thing. Okay, verse 11. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So, what is he saying in this portion of this chapter? He's saying God knows these false teachers. He knows who they are. And God has a place for them. And notice how he began by talking about that God didn't even withhold the fallen angels from hell. The inference there is that if he didn't do that for them, he's certainly not going to do that for those who would bring in false doctrines, heresies, false teachings within the church. Those who are there to destroy the church. In the book of Proverbs, there's a list that is given where it says that there are six things that God hates, yes, seven things are an abomination to them. One of those things that it says is the mouth that speaks lies. That's one of those things. But it also has this one thing at the end where it says, those who cause discord among the brethren. Now, sometimes we just think that that's for people who are a pain in the church. But it's more than that. It's not just those that you don't like or seem to be a pain in your life or a pain in the church. It's more about those. How do you bring about discord among the brethren? And Peter here is telling us that one of those very things, that these false teachers would come in, and they would bring false doctrine and false teachings within, and they would bring discord within the body of Christ. What happens when a false teacher gets a toehold in a church? What will he do? Well, we're going to talk about what he can do, but what will he do? He will attempt to pull away at least a portion of that body of Christ with him. Why? Because when you have the body of Christ split, what has to be the end result? There has to be conflict. There has to be discord. And what Satan hopes is that church implodes upon itself. And his device is to bring that false teacher. Now, Peter says here, look at God's example. Don't ever get it in your mind that those who would do such destructive things as bring in false teaching and deny the Lord Jesus Christ within the body of Christ, don't ever get it in your mind that they're going to get by with that. There is a judgment day, Peter says here. And he gives these examples, but he starts again. We were talking about a little bit about this at the men's retreat. When did the angels fall? What time? After creation? Before the creation of the earth? But what happened was they did fall. And their eventual place where they will reside for eternity is hell, eternal hell. And Matthew actually says that. It says that God did not create hell for mankind, but he created hell for the devil and his angels or his demons. The place where they would spend eternity. But there's a warning here. God did not hold back on them. He goes on to say, what about Noah? What about Noah? You know, hopefully, biblical history and what took place. Noah was one of eight. Any idea, just in the back of your mind, how many people do you suppose were on the face of the earth when the flood happened? You know, we kind of say, well, I read the genealogies that are in the first five chapters of Genesis. Well, he's not intending in the first five chapters of Genesis to tell you everybody that's on the face of the earth. He has a specific reason for giving you the line that he gives you there, which will eventually lead to Messiah. Okay? We don't know how many children Adam and Eve had. Do you know how many children Adam and Eve had? But how many do you know were recorded for you? Three. And one of them was killed. Right? Those are the three names. David, please. Oh, yeah. That's true. Specifically, we know three. They had at least four. But think about this. How long did Adam live? Have you ever thought about that? How long did Adam live? How many? No, Adam. Well, we don't know before the fall, yeah. How long did he live? How many years are recorded from? 900 and... Okay. In the line that comes from Adam through Seth that's given to us, and there's a line that's given, a little bit that's given to us of the line of Cain, how many of those guys that from... By the time you get to Noah had lived over 900 years. Almost all of them. And that's just the line that comes out of Seth. Not all the other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And let's say you have children and you're living 900 years. And every 20 years you have a new generation off of that. And then they start having a new generation. The multiplication would stagger you. Okay? There's no telling. Some say literally in the millions of people were there by the time the flood happened. Now, what's he say here? Let's just suppose there's 4 million people. Just suppose 4 million people on the earth during that time. Out of 4 million people, how many people are saved? Eight. Eight people are saved. Does that tell you how seriously God takes sin? I'm sure there were some before that said, well, when's God going to act? The place is getting bad. When's God going to do this? He goes on to use the next example. He uses the example of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks about how Lot, in verse 8, talks about how this, what was going on was tearing at Lot's soul. Now, Lot had his own issues, but what was happening all around him was tearing at his soul. And you remember the conversation that the Lord had with Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord, if you just find 50. And he goes right on down the line and stuff. And he finally gets the Lord, just if you find 10, would you spare the city? And the Lord says, yeah, if I find 10, I'll spare the city. Or the two cities. Sodom and Gomorrah are two cities. So, when he gets there, what's he find? Every indication is he finds one man. One man. Now, the grace of God was offered to that one man, including his wife, including his daughters, and it was extended to his daughter's fiancés or whatever. And again, we don't even know how many children Lot had. We just know the two that were left with him. So, who left that day? Lot, his wife, his two daughters. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Completely and totally destroyed by the judgment of God. Peter is trying to remind the church that those who would come in and bring false teachings and false doctrine, they stand in a very in the most dangerous place. It's not a small thing to deceive the people of God. It's not a small thing to come in and intentionally lead people astray using, and we're going to find out, words that sound good, approaches that are pleasing to people, just to get them to follow you. But the intent is, as we said, is to bring in destructive doctrines, destructive heresies, and And the heart of that is found in the denial of Jesus Christ. So we can know, as Peter tells us here, that there is a judgment that will happen to the false teachers. And he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ties that in with the, think about it, with the fall of the angels, with the flood of Noah, and with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you think about those are pretty catastrophic events recorded for us in the Bible. It leaves no doubt how God looks at these things. And Peter chooses to say that that's how God will deal with the false teachers who come into the body of Christ, who come into the church. Now, we go on to verse 12 through 17, and he wants you to know the nature of these people. He wants you to know what they're actually like. So let's read that and see what he says. And this is not a very flattering picture. He says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." Here's what I want to tell you about modern day false teacher. They think they're the smartest kid on the block. My experience, and maybe some of your others, they think they know more. One of the things that's going on in this community is we have a pastor here who thinks he knows more than the men who penned the Scripture and the Holy Spirit who inspired them. So his approach is, well, this says an epistle of Paul, but Paul didn't write it. Why? Because I say Paul didn't write it. They think they're smart. But understand, they don't even... Look what he says here. They do not understand. They have no concept. If I could put it, you know what the highest form of truth is? And you don't have to be a super intellectual person to be able to know and walk in the highest form of truth. I'm grateful for that, because that's not where I live in high intellect. You know, it is the Holy Spirit who reveals into the heart of the simple the highest form of truth. You, as a child of God, possess, and you have the greatest teacher that the world has ever known, the Holy Spirit, who takes the eternal Word of God and reveals that into your heart and into your life. You, as we talked about this morning, not only do you not have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think it's time for the church to quit being intimidated when it comes to the Word of God. This book will stand, folks. It will stand. We don't have to be intimidated by those who are the super intellectual of our day. They don't understand. They don't, you know. You say, well, they understand a lot of things I don't understand, and that's right. So when you talk to them, try to keep them on point as much as you can. Your final authority, here it is, your final authority is greater than any authority that's found on the face of this earth. And the truth that your relationship with God is based upon is greater than any truth any false teacher, apostate, or even unbeliever could possibly come up with. You don't have to be intimidated. You do need to be grounded in the Word. You do need to know what it says. You do need to be walking it, living it. So he describes them as those who, they don't understand things. They're speaking about things they don't understand, which becomes evident do you remember when we did the study on progressives and I put up on the screen four or five different videos of progressive teachers teaching things about Jesus, about salvation, and when some of you, when they got done, you go, really? It's one thing for me to stand here and say that's what they teach. When you heard them say it, you say, how could someone say that out loud and people still believe it? Verse 13. Goes on to say, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Some translation said they are spot and their blemishes in your love feast or in your fellowships, in your times of gathering, or even around the table. Be guaranteed they will take the Lord's Supper with you. They will break the bread with you. They will sit with you. But from a spiritual standpoint, they are spots, they are blemishes, they are unclean among us, and that's the nature of who they are. He goes on to say they have eyes full, verse 14, have eyes full of adultery. That cannot cease from sin. Look at what they do. They entice unstable souls. Now, Paul, in his letter, seems to be a little bit more, what's he say? There's one portion where he talks about these false teachers will come in and they will get for themselves gullible women. And so, some ladies don't like when Paul says stuff like that. But what he's saying here is the unstable. That's what they're looking for. Goes on to say they have a heart trained in covetous practices. And they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and they have gone astray. What's that inference? If they've forsaken the right way, what's that tell you? It tells you that there is a right way. Don't apologize. There are people who say, and I think our president said it not too long ago, the thought that we Christians think that we have the only way, that we are so proud of ourselves, that we are so super spiritual, that we have the only way, and which clearly tells me he has no understanding of biblical Christianity. Because biblical Christians are not filled with pride saying, we have the right way, ha ha, the rest of you just go to hell. But biblical Christians understand there's one way, it has been established by God, and there are not many ways to salvation, there are not many ways to God, there's only one way to God, and we don't say that to exclude, we have to say that to include. Now you understand that approach? We don't say there's one way to Jesus and say, we want the rest of you to go to hell. We say there's one way to God through Jesus Christ because our desire is to include everybody that will believe. Amen? But the world has turned that around and says, you know, you guys are filled with your own... You think you're the only one that got... I guarantee you'll hear it in the paper this week. You people think that you're the only one to have the truth. And that's not the case. But the truth is not so wide that it encompasses everybody's truth. And there has to be a source of eternal truth. There has to be, you know, two things. It blows my mind the thought of someone said something, and they said this to me a couple weeks ago. Don't you understand that everybody has their own truth? And I said, no, I don't understand that. By definition, what you're saying isn't even possible. Because here's what you're saying. You're trying to tell me that truth is relative. I understand where you're coming from. I understand what you're saying. But here's what you know. By definition, truth cannot be relative by definition. And you can't have two things that are diametrically opposed to one another and both of those be true at the same time. Just by definition. Now, when you change definitions, then you get to say stuff like, you know, your truth is your truth, and my truth is, and your truth is just as valid as my truth. No. And again, people will say to you, you guys believe that your belief system, your Bible, sets above all these other things. And you know what? I don't even apologize for that anymore. I do. I think that this sets above any other ism, any other teaching, any other book, any other thing out there. This is the truth. Okay? So, He goes on, he says, they have a heart for a covetous practice and they are cursed children. Verse 15 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. And look at what he says, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. What did Balaam do? Who was Balaam? He was a prophet. What did he do? Okay. Now, if you remember, did he put a curse on Israel? What he did was, he led them down the wrong path. He led them down the wrong way. Which is what these false prophets do. Goes on to say, who love wages, the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. I like this one. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Wow. And he goes on to describe, and look at verse 17. This is quite an interesting description. He says, these are wells without water. What is a well without water? Pretty well useless. Empty. You can say it's empty. Okay? Clouds that carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Have you noticed in each one of these sections, Peter takes great care to let us once again know that God has a judgment day coming for these false teachers. And it's not going to be a good day. It's not going to be a good day. So we've seen the reality of the false teachers. We've seen the judgment awaiting the false teacher. He just showed us the nature, what they're like. And he's going to close out this portion of his letter by speaking of their approach. And their approach, by the way, can be described in one word, deception. Verses 18 and 19, here's what he says. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Now, think about that phrase right there. That phrase is just filled with a lot of things. They speak what? Great swelling words, but they are empty. Sounds good. Sounds wonderful. Sounds glorious. Touches everything in who we are emotionally. Does all these things that the things that move us as human beings. But when you sit down and you evaluate what they say, there's nothing there. There's nothing of value. There's no truth that's there. Once again, why do we need to have biblical discernment? Because if not, we will be carried away by movements, by personalities. I'm convinced that the church today, and a lot of it has to do with all the technology, and the technology itself is not bad, but it makes things more available. That is the church is so personality driven today. And that can lead to a lot of trouble because a lot of things that you can have on the TV or the internet or something like that, what you need to do, say, how do you evaluate who's right and who's wrong? Well, one of the things you want to do is find out if that preacher has some sort of accountability that he stands with. It's not just about him. Because, by the way, he has no accountability to you. I believe that primarily that God intended for the church to be a local group of believers, where that local group of believers could have accountability to one another. And also, there would be a responsibility for anybody who would stand up in that church and proclaim truth or teaching. It's really not a safe approach to just put it all into an electronic system where you have this talking head that's there. Intended for the body to be a part of one another, including the accountability. So that it doesn't come to a place where you just have someone that hopefully has the ability just to speak great swelling words that are impressive. Although that can happen, I understand, even where you have that hands-on thing. He goes on to say, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So what does he say? Their approach is to draw at the flesh. You say, well, you mean that what they're going to talk about is just sexual things to get people excited about stuff like that? Maybe. But our flesh is more than our sexuality, church. Our flesh is anything within us that is contrary to God. It is that which appeals to us, that which pulls at us. And that can be a range of different things. It can fall down in a situation where it's something that you just like. This makes me as a human being happy. And someone could use that to pull the flesh. So they appeal to that. They appeal to our carnality. They appeal to our fleshly nature. It's not a desire to point people toward God, but to say, what makes you happy? Think about how many churches approach. What makes you happy? What makes you fulfilled? You know, what stirs you? I think we have to be very careful that if the things we do stirs our flesh before it stirs our spirit, then we're heading in the wrong direction. Because that is the approach of these false teachers. Because they know how we human beings are. If it makes my flesh happy, I'll be happy. And yet he warns us about that. That they would actually use the lust of the flesh in this way to draw people away. And in verse 19 he says, while they promise them liberty. Isn't it interesting? The lie of Satan is, you can do anything that you want. the lie of Satan is, if you just obey God, not only can you do anything you want, you can be your own God. You can do whatever you want. You don't need to listen to God. You don't need to listen to teachers. You don't need to listen to what the Scripture says anymore. You know, all those things, you don't need those things. All you need to do is decide for yourself how you're going to live, what you're going to do. By the way, where is that always going to lead? And you see, what these false teachers will want to do is they want to say, you know, if you want to be truly free, you need to take this limiting ancient manuscript, and you need to toss it aside. You need to just walk into freedom. You need to experience all the things that the world has for you. They promise him liberty, but he goes on to say, they themselves are slaves to corruption. Do not be deceived, church. Sin always enslaves. Always. But it always offers liberty. There's the lie. There's the deception. It offers you freedom, liberty, to do whatever you want, but it will always, always enslave. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So what does he say as he closes out when he talks about these false teachers? That which they've given their life to is actually what holds them. It's what enslaves them. It's what brings them into bondage. But everything they say comes from the perspective of deception, to lead the people of God astray. Once again, Peter is talking about in the church. He's talking about people within the body who may have positions and titles, who may have certificates and ordination papers. He's talking about these people. And so often we say, well, certainly they must be right, because you know what? I didn't go to school for that. He went to school for that. I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. He knows the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't know. I haven't studied it like him. So whatever he says is okay. No, that's not okay. Nor is it being a New Testament church. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He is your teacher. And he will always take the pure, wonderful truth of God. And if you'll open yourself up to him in Bible study and in prayer, he will implant in you that good seed, the Word of God. And then he will take that and he will nurture it and he will help it grow within you. And he will give you strong roots so that you cannot be moved. And you will be based in the Word of God so that when you hear something that's not true, you'll recognize it for what it is, because you'll know what the truth is. They're here. They're going to be here. I personally think the number of them are going to grow more and more. And they're going to bring their false teachings into the body of Christ. I look at some of the churches, some of the denominations even, that have gone down the road and moved in, made declarations and statements that are completely contrary to the Word of God. You have denominations meeting every year. Ours does it too. The Southern Baptists do it every year. But so many of them are giving in to the progressive or the liberal theologians within their bodies and stuff. And they're okaying things that the Bible clearly leads in the opposite direction. Here's what I believe. At the establishment of most of those legitimate denominational movements, no one ever thought that. No one ever thought they would go down that road. No one ever thought that their church or their denomination, which at one time would be a Bible-believing group, would ever go down that road into apostasy. But you know what happened? Over time, false teachers come in. And when the people in the chairs or the pews, whatever term you want to use there, when they are discouraged from walking as a priest before God in the Word of God, then they hand over all their thinking, all their belief system, everything to the professional clergy. And when they do that, and the clergy become corrupt, It's not much different than Israel was in the Old Testament. Then the people become corrupt. We need teachers and preachers that desire for you, first of all, to know Jesus Christ personally and have a living relationship with Him where the Holy Spirit is real to you and He's speaking to you and He's teaching you and He's leading you and guiding you, where you are in the Word of God and you are always encouraged to be in the Word of God, and that you are told, because it's biblical, to check out anybody and everybody who would stand and would teach or preach before you, and you need to evaluate them, again, by what the Scripture says. And those things that come from God, those things that are biblical, you receive them with great joy. And those things that are not biblical, and those things that are not from God, then you need to be the one that says, wait a minute, maybe I didn't hear you right. Maybe what you said is not right. Would you show me, would you say that again? Did you really mean to say that? Because you may be the one person that stops something from happening in the body of Christ. You say, boy, that's kind of a heavy responsibility. But listen, it's a responsibility of all of us. We're all a part of the body of Christ, as God intended it to be so. That's a wonderful thing. When I can teach, or when these other teachers teach or preach here, when they look out and say, you know what, I'm looking at other priests before God. I'm privileged to teach them in this time that I got there. But they're priests before God. The Holy Spirit's speaking to them. He's teaching them. He's leading them. He's guiding them in the way of God's truth. That's a wonderful thing. I would always say be careful of a professed teacher or preacher that's intimidated by you being in the Word, and you praying, and you studying, and you asking questions about what they've taught. Our final authority.